Turning to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We'll read the first 15 verses of this chapter. And this narrative makes up the text for the sermon, the history of Jesus feeding the 5,000. This is the word of God in John 6. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. What are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. And when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain, himself alone. We'll read the scriptures that far. May God bless the reading of his word to us this morning. As I said, that chapter with these verses makes up our text, this history of Jesus feeding the 5,000. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the main source material for our understanding of the life and of the ministry of Jesus is found in the 4 Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Each of those Gospel accounts have as their main theme that life and ministry of Jesus. But each of them is different. Each of them is distinctive with respect to their audience as well as their perspective, so that it is true that although their main focus is the life and ministry of Jesus, yet each of them does not record exactly the same material. That's why it's noteworthy to say in the introduction to the sermon this morning that this event that we are looking at this morning, the feeding of the 5,000, is an event that is found in all 4 Gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's unique. As far as I understand, that's the only miracle for which that is true in the gospel accounts. There's something especially, therefore, important about this particular history in the life of Jesus. The truth taught in this particular history is that Jesus Christ is the bread of life. And that as the bread of life, he feeds his people with himself. And he feeds them fully. So that those who believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith have life. They have life now. They have life forever. They have the hope of life in heaven and the resurrection of the body from the dead. It's that truth that we have set before us this morning in the preaching of the gospel, and it's that truth that is on display for us as well in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper today. I call your attention this morning to Jesus' feeding of the 5,000. Let's consider in the first place the occasion of this miracle. In the second place, let's consider the miracle itself. And then in the third place, let's see briefly at the end some of the main significance of this miracle. Jesus feeds the 5,000. The occasion, the miracle, and the significance. At this time in the life of Jesus Christ, He is in the northern region of Galilee. This is the third time in Jesus' earthly ministry that He makes a tour throughout the cities in the region of Galilee. Jesus, at this time with His disciples, is attempting to get away for a time of rest. The work that Jesus did was a demanding and taxing work. And therefore, Jesus was tired. He was weary. He was exhausted on account of the work that He was doing. And so He, with His disciples, get on a boat on the Sea of Galilee and make their way up to the city of Bethsaida, which is on the northern tip of the Lake of Galilee. And they go there to find a desert place whereby they can get away for a time of rest and refreshment. We read that in Mark chapter 6, verses 31 and 32. And Jesus said unto the disciples, "Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had not leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship, privately." There would, however, be no rest for Jesus and the disciples at this time. Word gets out that Jesus and the disciples by boat are making their way up to Bethsaida. And when the word of Jesus making their way up to that area got out, the people thronged to that region to meet Him there. And not just a few people, but as the text indicates, 5,000 men, and with those men, women, and children beside. We read that in Mark chapter 6, verse 33, "And the people saw them departing, and many knew Him, and ran afoot thither out of all the cities, and outwent them, and came together unto Him." The narrative that we read this morning in John indicates why they did this. John chapter 6, verse 2 says, "And a great multitude followed Him, because they saw His miracles, which He did on them that were diseased." This was Jesus. This was Jesus, the great miracle worker. And as the word of Jesus got out, and they knew that He had done these miracles, they go and they throng the area that Jesus was going to. Certainly, the fact that there were thousands of men that did this indicates how much the word concerning Jesus was getting out at this time. But there's also a very practical reason for why there were so many that followed Jesus at this particular time. And the very practical reason is on account of the fact that the feast of Passover was nigh. Verse 4 indicates that in John 6. "And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh." So that at this time in the northern region of Galilee, as soon they would make their way down to Jerusalem for the feast of Passover, there were many, many people. And therefore, thousands meet Jesus in the desert region of Bethsaida. When Jesus sees the thousands that have met Him there, the narratives of this account indicate that Jesus had compassion upon them. That's Mark 6, 34a. "And Jesus, when He came out, saw much people and moved with compassion toward them." And it was a compassion that led Jesus to spend the entire day with them. It was an efficacious compassion so that He healed their diseases, and He preached to them the things of the kingdom of God. Luke 9, verse 11 says that he received them and he spake unto them of the kingdom of God and healed them that had need of healing. Let me just stop at this point and make a brief application to this part of the text. Don't lose sight of the very first thing that I indicated in the sermon. And that was the reason that Jesus and his disciples went to this desert region in Bethsaida. The reason that they went there, according to that verse in Mark, was to rest, to get away. They did not have so much as time to eat, that text says. And that was very legitimate. That was very legitimate for Jesus. Remember that Jesus was truly a man, so that he was tired, he was weary, he did have a need to rest. But now Jesus sees this multitude standing before him. And though he had a legitimate need to rest, and though that was a very genuine desire that he had, what does he do? He does not say to this people standing before him, "Go away. I don't have time for you right now." What he does not do is say, "Okay, since you're here, what I'm going to do is spend a few minutes with you or maybe an hour with you." No, what Jesus does with the compassion that he has upon the multitude is he spends the entire day with this multitude. He spends the entire day healing those who had diseases and teaching them concerning the kingdom of God. The application to us is clear, and I hope you understand it. Our life as Christians is a life of service. Where there is need, we serve. We follow the good example of Jesus Christ, putting down our own needs and desires. If the need before us is one in which we are to help and serve those before us. That was Jesus, selfless, serving in all of his life and ministry. The text in Mark also indicates why Jesus had this compassion upon them. Mark 6, verse 34b says that they were as sheep with no shepherd. That was the reason for Jesus having compassion upon the multitude that stood before them. He saw them as a flock of sheep with no shepherd. Sheep with no shepherd are sheep that easily wander. Sheep with no shepherd are sheep that are always in danger of the predators that seek their destruction. Sheep with no shepherd are sheep that go hungry. Jesus sees the multitude in the need that they had, not first and foremost physically, but the need that they had spiritually. And in his compassion for them, he's their shepherd. It was a spiritual need that they had. And he acts upon that need by preaching the kingdom of God to them. What Matthew 24, verse 14 refers to as the gospel of the kingdom. He sets before them what they need most, and that is life with God in and through himself as the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, it is true that he healed their diseases. Yes, it is true that, as we will see later in our sermon, he feeds their hungry bodies. But he does that as a demonstration of who he is as the true and only begotten Son of God. And he does that as a sign of what is most important, and that is their spiritual need and their life with God in the kingdom of heaven. He has compassion upon this multitude in their spiritual need as sheep with no shepherd. Let me briefly explain the fact that when the text says that he has compassion upon the multitude, it does not mean that he had a loving and a saving compassion upon each and every individual that stood before him. We need to say that because it's clear later in John chapter 6 how There were some who were there that very day who would reject the Lord Jesus Christ. It does not mean that Jesus had a saving love for each and every individual there. When the text says that He had compassion upon the multitude, understand that Jesus looks at that multitude as one. He sees them as an organic whole who was the people of God in the Old Testament. Who was He standing before? He was standing before Jews. He was standing before Israel. He was standing before the chosen people and nation of God. Remember, this is prior to Pentecost and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. He sees them together as one, and upon the multitude as one, what we can say, the church of the Old Testament, He's moved with compassion upon them. And upon the church, He performs this miracle and He preaches the gospel of the kingdom. It does not mean necessarily, therefore, that He had a saving love and compassion upon each and every individual. We know that because many who were there that day even would reject and deny Jesus Christ. This leads us to the more immediate occasion of the miracle. Jesus and the disciples were with this multitude of thousands all day long. And towards the end of the day, the disciples say to the Lord Jesus Christ, "Send the people away. Send the people away because they've been here all day and we're hungry and we don't have enough food to feed the entire multitude that is set before us." Matthew, Mark, and Luke all make that point clear. It's John chapter 6, which we read this morning, that gives us a more full narrative of the interaction between Jesus and the disciples. I'd like to take you through that briefly in verses 5 through 7 of John 6. What John 6 verse 5 records for us is a question that Jesus asks Philip specifically. Jesus asks Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" So He poses a question to Philip, "Where are we going to buy bread from so that this multitude is able to eat?" Verse 6 indicates why Jesus asked that question to Philip and by extension the disciples. And He said this to prove him. He said this to test him or to try him. It was a proving of Andrew or Philip and the disciples with respect to what they would say about the Lord Jesus Christ. And what Christ was able to do, and who Christ was as He stood before them. We know that because of what comes after that in verse 6. "For He Himself knew what He would do." Jesus knew what He was going to do. This was about what Christ was going to do. And He asked this question, proving or testing the disciples. Here were the disciples all day with Jesus. All day Jesus was moved with compassion upon them. All day Jesus heals their diseases. All day Jesus proclaims the gospel of the kingdom. And now the disciples are faced with this real dilemma. No food and thousands of people. And as they stand before Christ, the Christ who they knew and all of the miracles He performed prior to this, the Christ who they knew from that day in His compassion upon the multitude, what would they say in response to the question, "Where are we going to find food for the people to eat?" The answer of the disciples indicates that they were not seeing Jesus, at least in this particular instance, as the great miracle worker who provides the needs of His people. They were thinking only in terms of the earthly, only in terms of the natural. Oh, how we need Spirit of God worked in our hearts and minds so that we are constantly fixated upon the glory and the power and the compassion of Jesus. Their responses indicate that. They were only thinking in terms of the earthly and natural. They say, in the first place, we only have 200 pennyworth, and that is not near enough in order to provide food for the entire multitude. We only have, from this little lad who is here with us, 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. All they could see was the earthly. But for Jesus, 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish were all that were needed to feed the multitude of thousands. And that brings us to the miracle itself. Jesus takes in His hands those 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. We can ask the question if there's any significance to 5 loaves, 2 fish, and as far as I understand, there is not in my searching of the Scriptures and in my understanding of this text. Except to make this point, and that is that there is, on account of there being only 5 loaves and 2 fish, a huge discrepancy between the amount of food and the number of people. 5 loaves, 2 fish wouldn't be enough for us, 400 people sitting here this morning. 5 loaves and 2 fish are nothing in contrast to thousands that stood before Jesus. And the answer of the disciples indicates that. They point out that discrepancy. All we have is this little amount of food, and it not nearly is enough for the thousands that stand before us right now. For Jesus, that's all He needs. We read in the text that Jesus next instructed the disciples to group the people into 50s and hundreds. That's Mark 6, verse 40. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by 50s. Note a couple of points in this respect. In the first place, Jesus had the disciples do this. That's a theme that runs throughout the entire miracle up until the very end when they actually distribute the food. Jesus works through the disciples in this miracle. And that's also noteworthy because of the fact that the disciples, as I indicated earlier, were not thinking in terms of Jesus performing this miracle. They did not immediately see the loaves and the fish and think, Jesus is going to provide for the people with this little amount of food. But yet, when Jesus says to the disciples, go do this, divide the people into groups of 50 and 100, they don't question Jesus, but they believe His word and they obey the word of their Master and Savior. Furthermore, this is significant because it indicates that it facilitates the miracle itself. This accounted for the orderliness of the miracle. This allowed for the disciples more easily to distribute the food that would be multiplied, as well as the fact that by orderly organizing the people in groups of 50 and 100, it would make clear to everyone present that a miracle was taking place. There couldn't be chaos among the people of thousands standing there so that some get bread and they don't know where this bread is coming from, but sitting orderly in that desert place, they're able to see, they're able to witness, they're able to know that Jesus is the one who performs this miracle. He takes the loaves and the fish in His hands, and the text says also that He gave thanks for it. That's in John chapter 6 as well as the other narratives. I'll read just John 6 verse 11. And Jesus took the loaves, and when He had given thanks, He distributed to the disciples. Don't lose that in our thinking of this miracle. Jesus thanked God for the bread that was setting before the people on that day. there is a physical component to this miracle. This is the daily bread that was being provided for the people on this day. And as the daily bread for the people, Jesus gives thanks to God for that daily bread. We're reminded in this part of the text of the good practice that we have to give thanks to God for our daily food. We follow the good example of Jesus in this respect. He did this. We do this too. Not out of custom, not simply as a formality, but we do this with a clear understanding that the food that we have before us comes from God, and we do this with a genuine thanks to that God for our daily bread. This was their daily bread, and as such, he gave thanks to God for it. Then he performs the miracle of multiplying the bread and fish to feed the thousands sitting before him that day. To feed them in such a way that they are full, that they are satisfied. To feed them in such a way that they had more even than what was needed. So that after the miracle, and so that they would not waste anything, 12 baskets full of bread are gathered up. Jesus used the disciples in the miracle itself. All of the accounts of this miracle indicate that Jesus distributed the bread and the fish to the disciples, and then the disciples made their way to the individual groups of 50 and 100 and gave it to the people. But at the same time, the passages make explicitly clear the fact that it was Jesus and not the disciples who performed the miracle. Jesus, the text says, divided the fish and bread. The people responded not by saying the disciples are the prophets that God promised to send. The people responded not by wanting to make the disciples king. The people understood that it was Jesus who had performed the miracle of dividing the fish and the bread for them to eat. We are left, in a certain sense, wondering at exactly how this took place. That's true for all of the miracles, isn't it? How it actually takes place. How, if you were sitting there, did Jesus do this? What would you have seen if you were sitting there in that crowd that day? We don't know exactly for this miracle, just like for many of the other miracles that Jesus performed. By faith, we believe this is what happened. But there is a certain mystery that surrounds how exactly it takes place. There's one thing that possibly unlocks our understanding of this for us this morning, and that's found in Mark 6, verse 41, and Luke 9, verse 16. Both of these passages do the same thing. I'll use Luke 9, 16 as the example. This is that verse. Then he took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and brake and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. There's 5 verbs in that text with Jesus as the subject of the verb. He took, he looked to heaven, he blessed them, he brake, and he gave. Now this doesn't come through in our English translation, but something comes through in the original Greek, and that is the fact that for the first 4 verbs, each of those are in the same tense. But then for the 5th verb, something is different. Each of the first 4 verbs are in a tense that indicates the activity itself of taking and looking and blessing and breaking. But then that 5th verb of giving is found in a tense that emphasizes a continued action. So that what we can say in our translation of it is that he took and he looked and he blessed and he brake and then he continued to give to the disciples to set before the multitude. something is emphasized there, and that is the continued giving of the fish and bread to the disciples. And the idea possibly is that Jesus was the one who was performing the miracle of multiplying the food. And He gave it to the disciples, and He continued to give it to the disciples in such a way that they then would distribute the fish and the bread to the groups of 50 and 100. Either way, we make clear this morning that Jesus performed the miracle, and what an astounding miracle it was. We're left to see the main significance of it this morning. The significance of this miracle, on the one hand, is the fact that it does teach us that Jesus provides for our daily bread. There is a physical component to this. This teaches us that Jesus does have a need for the physical well-being of His people. They were hungry. Physically, naturally, they were hungry. And would Jesus let them go away hungry? No, He would not. He feeds their hungry bodies. But that's not the main significance. The main significance is what we find later in John chapter 6. The next day, after they wanted to make Him king, Jesus stands before those who had witnessed that very miracle. But Jesus' interaction with them reveals their unbelief. And Jesus instructs the people. They did not see the miracle for what it means. They even ask Jesus later in John 6, "Give us a sign so that then we will believe in Thee as the only begotten Son of God." Missing entirely the sign that Jesus had given to them the day before. And therefore, later in John 6, what He does in response to their unbelief is teach concerning what is the main significance of that miracle. And the main significance in John chapter 6 is the bread that fed the thousands points to Jesus Christ Himself as the bread of life. Listen to just verses 32 through 35 of John 6. "Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto men, unto the world. Then said they unto the Lord, Evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to Me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on Me shall never thirst." The bread that He gave pointed to Himself as the bread of life. The disciples could not feed the people. The miracle makes that very clear. Jesus even said to them in the other narratives, "Feed them," and they couldn't. They could not do what needed to be done. The disciples themselves could not feed those spiritually who are in need. They were going to stand before those who had need as the Lord Jesus Christ would lead them. Men today stand before people who have need spiritually, but men themselves cannot feed spiritually needy people. They cannot feed them with their own words. All they can do is be those who work on behalf of King Jesus Himself and who set forth Jesus Christ as the bread of life. And what the miracle teaches us so powerfully is that Jesus Himself is the one who by Himself and with Himself fully satisfies us in our need. Isn't that what we see in this miracle? 5,000 plus people fully satisfied in such a way that there were leftovers beside. Not one had any need physically as they ate the bread that Jesus had multiplied. And so also is that true spiritually. And His instruction in John 6 teaches that so powerfully. I am the bread of life. Whoever eats me as the bread of life will never hunger and never thirst. I am the bread of life. Whoever believes on me has life now and will have life one day in the resurrection of the body. Jesus does not say to the multitude, I'll give you some of your bread that you need, and now you go out and work for the rest. Jesus does not say to us this morning, I am the bread of life that provides most of your need, but now you need to go out and work for the rest. No, he says, I am the bread of life, and I fully satisfy for all of your need. All of our life, every last ounce of it is in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. He is the one who took our sin and guilt and fully satisfied the justice of God on the cross. He is the one who by His lifelong obedience merited life for His people. He does not say to us, eat me and go find some other food as well for your hungry and thirsty souls. He says to us, eat me alone, because I alone am your life. We need this morning, as we need every day and every Sunday, the bread of life, Jesus Christ. We must receive that bread of life as those who are hungry and thirsty spiritually. How do we receive it? John chapter 6, 47 and 48. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. That's the word of God to us this morning as we hear the gospel and as we partake of communion. Christ does not say to us, do, do, do. Christ says to us, believe on me, trust in me, by faith receive me, for in receiving me, the bread of life, you have full, lasting, eternal life with God our Father in heaven, through His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who fully, fully satisfies all our need. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Amen. Father in heaven, we pray now.